I can't think of a time I've sang Be Thou My Vision and not been touched by the words of that song. It's so easy to get caught up in the mess of the day, the various things that go on day to day and become distracted. But when we ask God to be our vision, it helps bring clarity to our lives. I heard a saying. A dear friend of mine is going through a tough time. And the saying was, Joe, when it rains, it pours. We had some floods recently, so we got a pretty good idea what that looks like in real life. The actual pouring of rain and the tragedy and the mess that it can cause. Most of the time when we hear that phrase used, when we hear that saying, it's to describe a bad day. And not just a bad happening, but things that have kind of compounded on top of each other. A bad day with a couple of bad occurrences, or even a bad week, a bad series of weeks. And even in some cases, bad seasons of our lives. When it rains, it pours. I can't catch a break. It's these times that it causes us to sometimes question the things that are concrete in our lives, the things like our faith, the things like our purpose. God, what am I here for? What do you want me to do? And then, most frequently, it causes us to question our obedience. Am I being obedient enough? Have I failed to be obedient? Well, today we're going to look at a man who God himself called literally blameless and upright. Job. So who is Job? When a pastor tells an entire... I'm not going to walk over there. When a pastor tells an entire story of a book of the Bible, it's called a survey. I'm going to give you a brief survey of who Job was. Job was a wealthy man. He was not an Israelite. He was a wealthy man from the land of Uz. God had blessed him. He had been blessed with 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 7,000 sheep, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys. God had blessed him. However, Satan took this opportunity to use Job as an example to God. He said, God, I believe that Job is blameless and upright, not because he wants to be, not because that's how his heart is made, but because of all you've given him. I believe that if you take away these things from Job, if you allow me to remove your blessings from his life, he will fall away. God knew that Job's faith was well beyond the material things of this world. So God allowed Satan to do so. God allowed Satan to remove the blessings that God had bestowed upon him. You think you've had a bad day. In a period of one day, let me tell you what all happened to Job. Job found out all of his livestock, over 11,000, had perished. In the period of one day, Job found out that all those who had served him had either been carried away into captivity or had perished. Job, in the period of one day, learned that his most precious children, all 10 of them, had perished. That will certainly cause you to question your faith, your purpose, and your obedience. But it says that despite this tragedy, Scripture shows us that Job did not waver. In fact, in Job chapter 3, verses 21 and 22, it says, "Naked I came out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly." Despite all that had happened to him in the course of one day, Job had not turned away from his God. He had not shaken his fist at God. Job went into a time of warning, a time of mourning, and a time of learning. And during his time of mourning, just like in our times of mourning, he had friends who had to give their two cents about what was going on. I mean, who in a season of their life hasn't had someone walk up and do that? Let me tell you what I think's going on. Well, thanks for all your help. Well, that went just as well as Job's friend. The first Eliphaz said he believed that Job's agony and his suffering was due to a specific sin that he committed. He believed that Job had done something specifically to offend God, and he was being punished for it. Then there was Bildad and Zophar. They believed that Job had simply not tried hard enough to be perfect. He had not given enough effort. He spent too much time focused on the world and not enough time on pleasing God. Bildad takes that one step farther and goes on to say that Job's 10 children that perished, their deaths were on their own head. They had sinned, and they had brought that death upon themselves. And then good old Zophar, who would never make it as a motivational speaker today, he implies that the punishment that Job has received is only a small portion of what he actually deserved. No matter how bad you think it is, Job, you deserved a lot worse. Needless to say that this 2 cents that his friends had given him, this advice, this judgment, had not helped at all. In fact, it had hurt Job. However, it was obvious to him that all the men, all the humans in Job's life had failed him. All the things that he had put his faith in, seeing the blessings of God materialize in the shape of livestock and servants and even children, had even failed him. Job was left with one option. One option. He could turn away from God. He could shake his fist at him and say, I'm done with you. You took these things from me, and I don't want any part of you anymore. Or he could humbly come before the Lord, and he could ask for restoration. This morning, we're going to read from Job chapter 7, verses 17 through 21. Now, before you panic, anytime you see this Bible out, it's in rough shape, there's a reason for this. This is the King James version of this text. When I'm doing my sermon preparation, I look at both the original text, I look at 5 versions of the Bible, so that I have a complete outlook of the message. Well, this morning, we're going to work specifically out of this text for a reason. There's something in this text that's in no other text that you will read concerning this verse, and we'll cover that in just a second. Job chapter 7, beginning in verse 17. What is man that thou shouldest magnify him, and that thou shouldest set thine heart upon him, and that thou shouldest visit him every morning and try him every moment? How long wilt thou not depart from me, nor let me alone until I swallow my spittle? I have sinned. What shall I do unto thee, O thou preserver of men? Why hast thou set me as a mark against thee, so that I am a burden to myself? And why dost thou not pardon my transgression, and take away mine iniquity? For now shall I sleep in the dust, and thou shalt seek me in the morning, but I shall not be. In the context of this message, Job is crying out to God. He's asking a bunch of why questions. Why me? And we see in verse 17 that he reveals to us something beautiful. He says, what is man that thou shouldest magnify him? You are the creator of heaven and earth. Why do you care about me? What is it about me that matters to you? Why this man? Why magnify him? Why would the creator of heaven and earth set his heart and his mind on Job? He says, and not only do you do that, but you send your spirit to visit me every morning, and you try me every moment. This is Job's spiritual immaturity. He doesn't realize that God isn't trying him at all. But he sees this and he says, why me? Why a man? How long will you be with me? God, how long will you focus on me? I don't even have time to catch my breath. And then verse 20, the reason why we're using this version, he says, I have sinned. What shall I do unto thee, O thou preserver of men? Why hast thou set me as a mark against thee, so that I am a burden to myself? You are the creator of heaven and earth. Why have you picked me as an adversary, he asked. He asked why. But we also see in the first half of Job chapter 7, verse 20, that everything Job is doing comes down to three things. In chapter 20, it says, I have sinned. I have sinned. Now, many of your versions may say, have I sinned? What have I sinned? How have I sinned? But that's not what Scripture says. The original text in the original Greek that was translated from the Hebrew says, jete tai, which is not a, what have I done? Not a, how could I have done this? But a possessive word that says, I have sinned. I have sinned. It is Job acknowledging that though he may not have done something specific, that he had sinned. So the first thing we see is that it prompts Job to give a confession. And not a confession that you think of someone who is going and saying, I have done this, forgive me. What he says is, I have sinned. No matter what's going on, no matter how far and how hard I've tried to be perfect, the sin of mankind is in me. I have sinned. It was a personal confession to God. Not I have done a specific act, but I am a sinful and fallen member of mankind. I have sinned. And it wasn't to his friends who had been judging him. It was a personal confession to his Lord. And it was obvious by what we see in verse 18, where it says that thou shouldest visit him every morning. It was prompted by the Spirit. It was wrought by the Spirit. It was a confession that God wanted to hear. The second thing we hear is that it prompts an inquiry. He says, I've sinned. I am part of a fallen mankind. But I'm not happy just being there. It says, what shall I do unto thee? What can I do to restore myself? What can I do to be back in your good graces, O Lord? It shows that Job is willing to do anything. There are no conditions to this. It doesn't say, God, if you will return my sheep and my livestock to me, I'll do whatever you ask. It is an unconditional surrender. It says, God, whatever I need to do, whatever I've got to do, I'll do it. How can I restore myself to you? And he admits his total reliance on God. It has nothing to do with his possessions. It has everything to do with being in a right standing and righteousness with God. The third thing it says is that he gives God a title. O thou preserver of men. Some of your versions will say observer, or those who observe me. What Job is acknowledging here is that God is the preserver and observer of men. The only thing that Job can get, the only way Job can get back into right standing is to acknowledge God's title, to understand that he has infinite patience. If Job had sinned, if Job had done a specific sin, God could have struck him down. But he sees that he is the preserver of men through infinite patience. He views God as the constant provider. He's seen his providence, the history of his providence in his life. He's seen how God has cared for him and preserved he and his family. He's seen how God's people have been protected. They've been covered. In all facets, he acknowledges that God is the preserver of men, and that nothing that he can do outside of God will accomplish that same goal. You see, Job was in a time of darkness. Job was in a season of anger. Job was in a season of depression. During this season, like I mentioned earlier, he had an opportunity to turn away. But instead, what he said is, he said, God, I am weak. He confessed, I am weak and a member of mankind. He asked God, what can I do to be restored? And finally he said, Father, I know you are the giver of all good things. How can I bless you, glorify you for all you've done for me? That doesn't change for us today. Our response to our seasons of distress is the same way. The way we saw Job persevere is the same way that we are called to persevere today. The first thing we must do is admit that we fall short. And when I say we, I'm not talking about you specifically. You absolutely fall short. But a lot of times when terrible things happen in our lives, the death of a child, the death of a loved one, financial problems, issues in our marriage, we wonder, what have I done to cause this? You may have blame in the situation, but the bottom line is, we as a mankind are fallen. And because of our sinful nature, we have allowed evil, we have allowed hurt, we have allowed sickness into this world. And that's the first thing that we have to do, is we have to acknowledge that we have fallen short. No matter how holy we try to be, no matter how perfect, no matter how many Bible studies we attend, we still live in a fallen world full of sickness, full of evil that caused those seasons. However, we see that God uses those shortcomings, those seasons of distress, to grow us, to build us. James chapter 1, verse 2 through 4, it says, consider it great joy, my brothers, whenever you experience various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and endurance must do its complete work, so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. We live in a fallen world. We live in that fallen world, and there's nothing that we can do to get away from it. And we have to remember that each of our circumstances, like we see in Scripture here in James, makes us stronger. Some of you have spent some time in anatomy and physiology. Those who have understand how a muscle works, how a muscle builds. Basically, when you're lifting weights or you're building muscle, it actually violently tears the muscle. It is a violent tearing of the muscle. But that violent tearing of the muscle is absolutely necessary for the muscle to grow. Because when it restores stronger than it was before. And we see that in these situations. God uses the violent tearing of our lives, these seasons of distress, these seasons of hurt and anguish, to strengthen us and build us and make us stronger. They're not empty in purpose. God has a plan, and we can rest assured on that. The second is an inquiry. A lot of times when we're in our seasons of distress, we ask God, why? What is this about? What is it for? The question we have to ask ourselves is, how can we grow? How can we grow? We can't change our circumstances, but what we can change is how we look at our circumstances. God has provided us instruction on how we are to grow. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17 tells us, all Scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, and for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. There is nothing that you are experiencing. There is no amount of loss. There is no amount of hurt that has not been experienced by someone in Scripture. God has given us a roadmap. God has shown us and revealed to us how we are to respond. Scripture will always be our true north. When we are tossed about on the waves of life and things are looking real grim and there's a lot of distress and we've lost focus, We will always be able to find our true north when we look to Scripture. There is undoubtedly a time gap between when Scripture was written and today. That hasn't changed. It will continue to get larger and larger. But what we see is that God's infallible and errant word is as applicable today as it was 2,000 years ago. And when we fail to use the roadmap and we fail to look to Scripture and find ways to grow in our seasons of distress, then it makes it more and more difficult for that muscle to get stronger. The third thing that we do, we've confessed that we live in a fallen world. We've asked God, how can I use this circumstance to grow? The third thing we can do is we can give God a title. We can give God a title through celebration. Joe, what do you mean celebration? I've lost a child. I've lost a loved one. I'm sick. We're financially about to lose the house. I'm in a terrible situation. How am I supposed to celebrate? The same way that Job did. Job celebrated his blessings even in his storm. He didn't look around and say, look at what I do not have. He said, God, thank you for what I do have. He is our provider. We are to celebrate even in our times of turmoil when we see the hand of God around us. When we stop focusing on what we've lost, and we stop focusing on the hurt and start focusing on the blessings, the season becomes shorter and shorter. We also must celebrate His history. God, our sustainer. You've been through storms before. You've been through these seasons before. We must celebrate His history. God has sustained us through storms before. He will sustain you through this storm. He has proven it before, and we must lean in those everlasting arms, knowing that He is in control. He is not a God of inconsistency. He is a God who is consistent. He is a God who is persistent, and He is a God who will be our sustainer and provider. Also, we must celebrate His finality. We must celebrate the words of Jesus Christ on the cross. Tetelestai. It is finished. It is finished. This season of turmoil, this season of hurt, this season of lost, it will end. There is a battle being fought. But we as believers can rest assured that the battle has been won because we can celebrate the finality of what Jesus did on the cross. There's nothing left to do. We may suffer, we may hurt today, but we will not hurt forever. And we have to celebrate that in our storms. We have to look to what Jesus did for us on the cross. There will be a next season, just like there was for Job. We see in Job chapter 42, verse 12, "So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. For he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 female donkeys." The Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than the beginning. God had used that storm to prepare Job for a greater blessing. And we, in our times of storm, in our times of distress, in our times of hurt, need to rest assured that if we persevere, that our God is preparing us, even through the violent tearing, for a greater season to come. It's called a season for a reason. It's because seasons change. They don't last forever. It didn't for Job, and it won't for you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we humbly come before you today. Father, we thank you so much for the message of perseverance that you've placed in the text of Job, Father. We praise God that for most of us, we'll never experience what Job experienced. Father, we we do see trials and tribulations in our lives. Father, we live in a fallen world. And as long as we live in that fallen world, things will happen to us that don't make sense. Father, things will happen to us that we don't believe that we deserve. Father God, it is a product of a fallen world. Help us in those times of turmoil, those times of loss, and those times of hurt to persevere the way that your servant Job persevered. Father, focused solely on glorifying God, the preserver of all men. Father, help us to acknowledge that we fall short. But Father God, that our shortcomings are made perfect in your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, you have been the preserver of men through your Son and through that gift. Father, as we go to our time of invitation, Father, if there's anyone here today that has not accepted the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, Father, I ask for you to place a burden on their heart. Father, a pull for them to make a commitment not to just be in a community of believers, but Father God, a commitment to a life that is much greater than what they're living today. Father, a life that is committed to your Son, Jesus Christ, a death to oneself and a birth again in your Son. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to meet. We love you and we love you. We love you. We love you. And we thank you and we thank you and we thank you. Even on the days that it's pouring. Amen.